Have you realized that what you believe about the end times can affect your outlook on life and ministry today? Is it healthy, unhealthy, biblical, or not?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, so far on my Twitter poll started less than an hour ago, 89% of those responding say it's an outrage. The FBI's recommendations regarding Hillary Clinton that her actions were careless, grossly negligent, careless, but not criminal. 3% say very fair. 8% say the law is unclear. 89% say an outrage. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us today. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, if this was conservative talk radio, then this would be our only subject for the next 2 hours. This is all we'd be talking about, that Hillary Clinton is not being indicted, or I should say the FBI is not recommending that she be indicted to the Department of Justice. And even if the FBI did recommend that she be indicted with the Department of Justice, indict the Democratic presidential candidate Hillary Clinton, I think not. In any event, is this expected? I would say yes. Is the degree of gross negligence involved understandable in terms of that's what we were given to expect? I would say the answer to that is yes. And would I say that it's a surprise that the FBI didn't do the logical thing and say, okay, if she was grossly negligent as Secretary of State, if it's possible that sensitive information fell into hostile hands, then having intent to get it into hostile hands or intent to potentially damage U.S. security, that's not an issue. People are court-martialed for negligence. They don't have to have intent to work with the enemy. Gross negligence is very, very serious in any area of life, especially with national security as Secretary of State. So I'm not going to get into a big discussion. And I know some of you may want to vent and get your 2 cents out, but do it in whatever context you have. And I'll leave it to other talk shows to talk this through in depth. But to me, yes, it seems that the law was rewritten or reinterpreted so as to not recommend her indictment. Of course, she has not been exonerated. This is gross negligence. And if I could not trust her judgment as Secretary of State, all the less would I trust her judgment as President of the United States. But candidly, she's not an option. She's not a potential option in my mind for president. Some said, well, why do you talk more about Donald Trump? You've been very negative and have grave concerns. Because I know that whether it's for sincere purposes or not, he's got a lot of solid evangelical leaders speaking into his life. And perhaps he's listening. You say, it's just for political purposes. Can't you see that? That may be his only intent. It may be utterly insincere. It may be completely duplicitous. It may only be for the intent of getting evangelical votes. That's possible. Sure, it's possible. Or he may really think that he's a Christian and a champion of Christians, and that's why he's doing this. But why isn't he going after, say, the Catholic vote? No, he understands the importance of getting the evangelical vote. But even if it's completely insincere, and only God knows that, he is getting bombarded with the gospel from different angles. And perhaps he's listening and he's opening the door for it, whereas to my knowledge, Hillary Clinton is not. In any case, I'm just going to say this about the FBI and this situation and leave it here for now. Maybe I'll revisit it, but it's fully expected. And to me, it is the typical treatment expected for a Clinton. In other words, nothing to do with what's right and just, but just the way things go.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's my little summary of the FBI and Hillary Clinton. I'll make this one last statement. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. But I don't want you to call on the Hillary situation. I've got another question I want to ask you. I gave it thought. Do I major on this today? It is the major breaking news. But again, to me, it's those that differ with Hillary Clinton are going to say, aha, look at this. There we go again. Corrupt legal system. You're not going to indict a Clinton. The Obama administration is not going to indict the Democratic candidate, etc. And those on our side will say, ah, see, vindicated. So I'll let others parse the details. But my brief statement, by not recommending the indictment of Hillary, the FBI has indicted itself. I just tweeted that out during the break. I felt that's a good way to summarize my views. By not recommending the indictment of Hillary, the FBI has indicted itself. All right, I'm going to change gears. I want to talk about the end times. I want to talk about your view of the end times and how it affects your view of today, how it affects the way you live today, how it affects your outlook on life, on family, on ministry, how it affects your attitude, how it affects your faith, how it affects your expectation. I mean, absolutely practical stuff I want to talk with you about today. Let me ask a broad question. Do you believe, based on your end time views, maybe you've studied this extensively, maybe you've just always believed what you heard in the church where you were saved, came to faith, maybe you just have a gut feeling. Overall, do you believe before Jesus returns, the world will get better or the world will get worse? Or maybe a combination of things. Really bad in certain places, really good in others. Or really bad in certain ways and really good in others. Do you believe that there will be steady moral and spiritual decline before Jesus comes? Self-evident. Hey, look around. The world's just getting worse. That's clear. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that through the influence of the gospel and the kingdom of God on the earth, God's people advancing his kingdom through preaching the gospel and doing his will, that the world will get better before Jesus returns? Or do you perhaps believe that before Jesus returns, there's going to be kind of a holy explosion and an unholy explosion? Are you expecting great revival or great apostasy? Or maybe a combination of both. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Now, you understand immediately where I'm going with this. This will affect your attitude today. If you believe that Jesus is coming in your lifetime, right? You expect that Jesus is coming in your lifetime. And you believe that things are only going to get worse before he comes, it's only logical to ask, why try to stop the inevitable? For example, if you knew that someone was going to die of cancer, the doctors say they're going to die in 6 months, and you yourself are convinced in your heart that they will not be healed, all right? That's just how you feel. Then would you give yourself to intensive prayer and fasting for that person's healing? Would you give yourself to getting that person on a super healthy regime? And okay, we're going to change your whole diet and everything. If you were convinced you're going to be dead in 6 months. Doctor said they're going to be dead in 6 months. The person says, don't bother. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And in your gut, you know there's no hope. Would you give yourself to prayer, to fasting, to crying out for their healing? Would you work with them? Okay, let's see what we can do. Maybe there's a mega health thing we can do and bombard your body with these healthy foods and so on, and maybe some alternative treatment, or maybe chemo can do something, or is there surgery? If everyone's resigned to that person dying, it's the inevitable. So in the same way, if you were convinced that the ship, so to say, is going to sink, then you would not put time and effort into trying to right that ship. You'd abandon the ship. So in the same way, if you're convinced by Scripture that things are only going to get worse, that we're living in the last days, and that in these last days, things will only get worse, then, okay, forget trying to change the culture. Jesus talked about a great apostasy. Jesus talked about many being deceived. I mean, why even bother thinking about it? Let's preach the gospel, get as many people saved as we can, focus on eternity, right? And not worry about the social wars, the cultural wars. Abortion's tragic, but we're not going to stop it. Redefining marriage, tragic, we're not going to stop that. So many other things in our society, just that's the way it is. We're not going to stop it. Be realistic. Accept the inevitable. That certainly would color your attitude. Would you pray in faith? Would you get involved in the voting process? Would you get involved, say, getting on a school board in your school to turn the direction of children's education if you think it's all going downhill, it's only going to get worse? Would you? Conversely, if you were confident that the gospel would ultimately triumph in the earth, if you were confident that the Great Commission meant literally making disciples of all the nations so that the whole world will come to the knowledge of God, and that that will usher in the millennial reign of Jesus, that will usher in his kingdom after which he returns, then you would say, hey, it doesn't matter what's happening now. We're going to keep doing what's right. We're going to keep standing for what's right. And the tide will turn, if not in our generation, in the next generation. Now, please hear me. Just because one attitude is more pessimistic and the other is more optimistic doesn't mean that we adjust our end times views based on that. Okay? It doesn't mean that we say, oh, this is a better end time view. It's more optimistic. No, the question is, what does Scripture say? And others might say this. Bottom line, I don't know where we stand in the prophetic time chart. I don't know if Jesus is coming in my lifetime or not. Maybe this is going to be a season of darkness, but then a season of great revival, and then the final day darkness. If Jesus comes in 100 years, maybe this is the time for everything to get wonderful for a while. And then it'll get worse, or it'll get bad, then better, then worse. In other words, even if you held to that type of eschatology saying, hey, everything's going to get worse before the end, it's just inevitable. And that's what Scripture plainly teaches. And many would hold that. I understand the verses they'd bring to state that. You might still have this attitude. I actually don't know where we stand. I can't guarantee Jesus is coming in my lifetime, but this much I know. There's a starving child I could help. I'm going to help that starving child because that's what we do as followers of Jesus. There's an orphan that needs care. I'm going to care for that, or I don't care what the eschatology is. That's what we do. I see something wrong in my children's school system. I'm going to address it, not because I'm sure things are going to get better or I'm sure things are going to get worse, but because I have a responsibility as a parent. I'm going to vote. I believe we should stand with Israel, and I want to vote for a politician that's strong on that, regardless of when Jesus is coming or not or what my eschatology is. So that's another approach to it. But what I find often is an end time theology that we haven't really thought through carefully affects our thinking on a pretty serious level. And because it affects our thinking on a pretty serious level, it affects our attitudes. It affects what we do and don't do. It affects how we throw ourselves in or don't throw ourselves in. So again, I'm not saying that the attitude that we have is what determines the rightness or wrongness of our beliefs. I'm saying there are consequences to what we believe. And the bigger issue would be, whatever our theology is, who can be so sure of exactly where we stand on the prophetic timeline? In other words, if I didn't know if a human being lived to be 180 or 80, well, I'm 61. If I don't know if I live to be 80 or 180, if I could keep exercising and being in good health, and so maybe I live to be 180. I don't know. If I knew I don't live to be 80, then I'd have a certain more realistic expectation. But if I live to be 180, it'd be different. But if I don't know where I stand, the one thing I do know, do the best you know how to do today. Do the best you know how to do in faith today. All right, phone lines are jammed. As soon as we come back, I want to go straight to your calls and get your perspective about the end times and how it affects the way you live. And I want to give you my practical thoughts before we're done. 866-348-7884. We'll be right back. Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team, become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Your end time views and your current attitude. That's what we're talking about. 866-34-TRUTH. If you want my viewpoint on the FBI's announcement regarding Hillary Clinton, my simple statement: by not recommending the indictment of Hillary Clinton, the FBI has indicted itself. So if you're a dispensationalist, pre-trib believer, then you would have an eschatology and end-time view that would be somewhat pessimistic, that everything's going to get worse before Jesus returns and rescues us out, and then 7 years of great tribulation, and at the end of hell on earth, Jesus returns. If you're a classic premillennialist, your view would be somewhat more optimistic than that, perhaps summarized as parallel extremes at the end of the age, parallels of light and darkness. If you're an amillennialist, that there's no physical reign of Jesus on the earth, that it's a spiritual reign, a spiritual kingdom, so amillennial, no literal millennium on the earth, you'd have a negative eschatology, that things will be getting worse, almost kind of a triumph of the Antichrist at the end of darkness, and then Jesus comes to establish, Jesus returns, and that's then we enter eternity. If you're a postmillennialist, you'd have an eschatology of greater optimism that ultimately the gospel will triumph over the whole earth. Men like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney, as I understand it, really believe that if they could see great revival come to America, that that would help usher in the millennial kingdom. The question is, what does God actually say in his word about the end times? And how can we have an attitude today that makes sense as children of God? So we go to the phones. We'll start in Rockville, Maryland. Jesse, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown.
You bet.
So yeah, I love what you're saying. I think my two cents is just that we have to start with why we're here. We're here to be his image, to be conformed to him. We have to look to his character. Here you are, a scholar of scholars, and in all humility, you're saying you don't really know the answer. So I think that for the average layman, a lot of times we miss the forest for the trees, and we forget that he came to not condemn but to save the world. He made it, and he said it was good. So if we have that kind of mindset, wherever we go, we're going to see the potential in people and in things and events, and we're not going to draw towards this negative collective consciousness that I think will ultimately only hinder, regardless of God's sovereign plans.
Yeah, Jesse, I think those are words of real wisdom, not just practical, but biblically practical. I myself hold to a historic premillennial viewpoint, but I don't divide over the end times. I work with folks with varied views. But if you want to bottom line it, Jesus in you, you being an ambassador for Jesus today, that's the issue. If Jesus is coming in 6 months or in 600 years, if you encounter someone lost, hurting, in need of the gospel, if you encounter a situation where there's darkness, what do you do as his ambassador? You bring light. You bring hope. The world could end in 6 months or it could go on for 600 years. That does not affect the fact that right there, yeah, there's a car accident and you're right there to help put that person in your car and race them to the hospital. Here's a lost person that needs Jesus and you're there bearing the image of God, bringing the image of God as an ambassador to bring that message. You see social injustice. What do? You stand for what's right. So I believe, Jesse, that regardless of what our end time views are, we must have that biblical pragmatism. Why are we here? What would Jesus do in this situation? And then we seek to be his hands, his feet, his voice in that regard. Hey, thank you, Jesse, for starting us off with practical wisdom. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Randy in Edgewater, New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, it's Randy.
Go ahead.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Remember me?
Randy, hey, man. Sure, you were in New York now, but you're in New Jersey. I was just
I've actually lived here. I always tell everybody I'm in New York because I'm looking at New York, my balcony fell.
All right.
How are you?
Good, man. How's your health been, buddy?
I'm doing okay. It's summer, and I'm happy. I love summer, so.
Yeah. How's your eyesight?
Not good. No.
Yeah, but you're still hanging in there. How's your relationship with the Lord?
Well, my relationship with the Lord is good, and I love what you're talking about today. Number one, you know, I've been out of the gay lifestyle, and whenever I'm in the city, which is almost every day, you know what they did? They made the Stonewall Bar a national park monument.
Yeah.
And I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, like, how crazy is that? I mean, I don't know. I just think that it's just too crazy and insane. But in any event, I mean, they've got the armored guards there with the machine guns.
Amazing.
Like, even if you wanted to go into that bar, would you want to go into a bar where they have machine guns? Like, standing up? Well, in any event.
Hey, Randy, let me just ask you one thing. You struggled for years feeling you were condemned by God to homosexual lifestyle. You tried everything to get free. You felt condemned by God. You felt you couldn't receive forgiveness. And we talked on the phone, and you really believed that God could forgive and cleanse, and that the biggest issue was your relationship with him. How's your life been since then in terms of freedom, in terms of wholeness of life, joy, satisfaction? How have things been?
Well, being gay, for me, being gay was a very selfish lifestyle. So now that I don't feel like I am gay, I'm giving to my community. I'm giving, like, what I do now is I attend Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan. So they have these little pamphlets, Are You Really Gay? And so I took a whole bunch of them, and I take them to water bottles, and I go down to the village, and I hand them out to people walking down the street above, you know, a nice cold bottle of water. But with this, Are You Really Gay? They've done it. And, I've not had anybody come up to me and say, what's this really all about or anything? But, hey, even if I could save one person in, I don't know, the time I have left, I will be happy. So, I'm totally different. I don't go to a gay church anymore. I don't go to gay things. I just kind of, I'm retired because I'm ill, but,
you're enjoying life.
I'm trying to enjoy life. I have my beautiful little garden here on my balcony, and
Sure. Hey, listen, Randy, we've got a break, but stay right there. I want to talk to you on the other side of the break. Remember, friends, if you're out of radio range, you can always listen on the website, AskDrBrown.org, right on your cell phone, AskDrBrown.org.
It- It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Talking about the end times and how that affects what we do, how we live today. Randy, just one more minute back to you in New Jersey. So your own view of things about the end is what?
My end times, how I believe. Well, I used to be a pretty mentalist, but after listening to, I've listened to a lot of people, and I think as Christians, we're going to go through a lot of crap before. Sorry to say it that way, but I think we're going to go through a lot of crap before the Lord returns. And that he's just going to, I think there's a verse in the Bible how he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. And I think, I really don't, I truthfully do not think things are going to get better. And this presidential election, I'm sorry, but I just think it's like the biggest joke in the United States. I mean, other nations are laughing at us, and I think we're turning into a weak nation. I think about this gay thing, and they say 10% of the population is gay. I don't believe that. I think maybe 3% of the top population. But anyway,
yeah, and the best surveys would indicate 2-3%. Yeah.
Yeah, but why is that 3% like taking over everything, taking over TV, taking over Broadway, taking over? It just seems like everybody has to kowtow to this 3%, and I just don't understand that at all. But.
Yeah, well, it's something that we've drawn attention to for years, and obviously. There's a disproportionate amount of gay presence, say, in the media or in Hollywood. So therefore, be it sitcoms, be it movies, these themes are going to be ever present. Now the transgender political correctness. So you've got the I Am Kate reality TV. And, here's a kid who's gender fluid, and this is all going to be celebrated. So people are bombarded with that day and night. And then people have taken this on as if it's the new civil rights cause, as if this is gay is the new black or transgender is the new black, and therefore America has to rally around this. So all told, it's a number of things happening at the same time, and it's an offshoot of the sexual revolution and the fundamental attack on biblical morals and values. Let me ask you one question, Randy, since you used to go to a gay church, but now you go to Calvary Baptist. What's the difference in the preaching that you heard in the gay church versus what you're hearing at Calvary Baptist?
Oh my goodness. At the gay church, they're always talking about, us queer folk. Well, number one, I hate, like, somebody would call me a queer. I mean, that's just weird.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, I just don't like that.
That's okay.
I don't know, like, I would never, I always felt, so, I don't know, not condemned, but I always felt so uncomfortable. I would never take communion there. I just felt like taking communion with these people was, like, not what I wanted. I never did. I just thought it was, I don't know. I think there's something about in the Bible, like, if you take communion, you're not really, right with the Lord. Like, he can make you sick, or he can, I don't know. Is there something like that in the Bible, like,
yeah, in 1 Corinthians 11, if we partake unworthily, that people get sick or even die. But just go ahead, 30 seconds. So you're saying, though, that there seems to be a focus on us, we gay people, we queer people, in the gay church, but you hear a different focus at Calvary Baptist.
Oh, yeah, of love, but of judgment to come. A lot of people talk about love, but they don't want to talk about the judgment to come. Well, there is going to be a judgment to come.
Yeah, there is.
I mean, we all have to face that, but a lot of people don't want to think about that. They just want to think God's like a big grandfather up to time. He loves everybody, and, life goes on.
Yeah, judgment is coming, which is why we flee for refuge in the blood of Jesus. Hey, Randy, it's great to hear from you. I was thinking about you just a week or two ago. It's so good to hear that you're moving forward in Jesus, and you're blessed. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-348-7884. Michael Brown, your friendly voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Yesterday was July 4th. And yeah, I've read for years we need a second American Revolution. I've read for years that it's now or never for the church. But things are more dire today than they were 10 or 20 or 30 years ago when the alarm was being sounded. I say we sound the alarm all the more clearly. I wrote an article yesterday for the 4th of July, a wake-up call in terms of our religious liberties being threatened like never before in our history. Please read the article. I think you'll find it important. And someone said, you need to be more positive. A critic said, you need to be more positive. Well, if you listen to me enough, you're going to get encouraged. You're going to get lifted. You're going to get strengthened. And everything I write, even if there's a wake-up call, there's always the hope that if we rise up and cry out to God, things can change and God can meet us. But I responded, and I said to this individual, you know, sounding the alarm is a positive thing to do. Sounding the alarm, that's a positive thing to do when people are sleeping and they need to be awake. And then others, of course, chimed in and said, Dr. Brown's always positive. And yeah, well, thank you. Of course, we know that. But sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes that's what love does. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Love the show, as always.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
I really liked your, I just tuned in when you were making up your opening statement for the second half of the segment. I just wanted to say that, I love what you said, and pretty much what you said, it was like saying an argument against, for me, the Calvinist point of view, which I completely don't agree with, but, if you know the future events are determined already, they're going to happen, you can't do anything to offset it. Why even try? Why even do anything? I just feel like many Calvinists at least feel that way, and that's why a lot of things don't get done.
There are Calvinists who do feel that way, that are complacent because of their views of predestination and their views of God's sovereignty. And then, of course, there are others that have the exact opposite view, and that's what fueled a lot of missions movements in the past and revival movements, that people felt that they had been destined by God to play a certain role, that they had been the ones chosen by God to bring the gospel to a certain part of the world, and therefore nothing was going to stop them, or that they know that there is a people that will respond to the gospel, therefore they always preach with confidence and hope. I know for myself, Michael, and we're shifting a bit from end-time theology to theology in general, but the 5 years I was a Calvinist, something happened in me. Again, I'm not indicting other Calvinists. I just want to say what happened with me. I remember I was home studying one day. So this was during my years in grad school at New York University and studying Hebrew texts and ancient Near Eastern texts and things like that. And I was sitting there thinking, maybe I should take a break and go out and do some evangelism, go share the gospel with some folks and things like that. I thought, I don't feel like it. I'd rather sit here and study. And then I asked myself a question. Do I believe that if God has predestined those people to salvation, that one way or another, whether I go share the gospel with them or not, that they will be saved? And I said to myself, yes. And I said, so then what's the loss if I don't go? And I thought, I guess I lose whatever reward would be associated with it. And I thought, yeah, that's fine. If they get saved, they get saved. I'll gladly lose my reward. I want to study. And I thought, okay, that's a dangerous attitude. Now, I analyzed it myself, and I saw it as such. And I just want to say it happened to me. I don't want to speak for any other Calvinist. I just want to say it happened to me. But if we look, Michael, at the larger question, if we believe that, say, everything is getting worse, if we believe that anytime we see a negative trend in the church, this must be the final great apostasy. If we believe that as we see negative things in our society around us, well, this just proves that the Bible's true and everything is getting worse, it will affect our attitude. Am I going to combat error if I believe this is the last great apostasy and people are going to just fall away in droves? Will I give myself to a new missions outreach if I'm convinced that the time of harvest is over? Am I going to be praying fervently for revival in America if I believe that America's best days are behind and we're destined for judgment? So that's why I really encourage folks to think through what they believe, because many times it's underlying. You know, many times it's not a conscious thing for us where we say, okay, here are my end time beliefs and here's how it affects my attitude. Many times it's more subtle. And because of that, it can have a dangerous effect on us. Michael, in the circles, church circles in which you travel, would you say that most Christians you know just assume that things are going to get worse and worse on the earth, or is that not true in the circles in which you travel?
I would say in an unspoken manner, yes. I would say it's definitely underlying feeling, you know.
So how does it affect?
Not much. It's kind of like within the church, everybody is all acting like everything's perfect and this and that. And then out of the church, they don't really do much. They're not vocalizing their opinions about things.
Why bother if everything's getting worse?
True.
Yeah. That's my problem. That's my problem. Hey, Michael, I appreciate the call and thank you for listening over in Milwaukee. Blessings to you. So here's my issue, friends. Here's why I bring it up. It's not to debate the end times with you, because I know we'll all have our scriptures. And let me say this, as a historic premillennialist, so I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. I don't believe in a dispensational dividing of history as radically as dispensationalists would divide it. I have dear friends around the world who are dispensationalists who I've worked with for years. And one of my closest friends in the world, Jesu Padam from India, we've worked together now 23 straight years. I mean, we're dear, dear friends. We have had heart-to-heart talks about so many life and death issues, but I don't think we've ever talked eschatology. I don't know what he believes, if he believes in a pre-trib rapture or not. And in all my time teaching and preaching, it's never come up. And the scores and scores and scores of messages I brought, it just hasn't come up. But if I saw a negative effect on the work they're doing because of an end-time belief, then we would discuss it. But I personally don't believe that we'll be raptured out before a tribulation. If there is a definable 7-year tribulation or the like, and the reason I say if, because many times these periods of time are symbolic in Scripture, but if there is a literal 7-year period at the end of which Jesus returns, and you say, well, then you know exactly when. Well, no one's going to be able to say, okay, here's the very first day of the 7th year, therefore we know the day. No, I mean, we should know the times and seasons, though, right? But I personally believe in an end-time view with parallel extremes. Now, I'm not saying this to convince you. I know I carry a lot of weight for many of you, but I'm not saying this to convince you. I'm not giving scriptural proofs or arguments. My own view is that the end of the age will be characterized by parallel extremes. You say, well, how can that be? Well, if you look at the picture of the globe right now, one part is dark and one part is light, right? It's at the same time. These things can happen. You can have these parallel extremes side by side, the same way in the spiritual realm. So I believe it'll be the greatest harvest we've ever seen, the greatest outpouring of the Spirit we've ever seen, the greatest signs, wonders, and miracles we've ever seen, and the greatest deception we've ever seen, the greatest satanic warfare we've ever seen, the greatest counterfeit miracles we've ever seen. I believe that God will unveil his arm in unusual ways, and Satan will unveil his arm in unusual ways. That things will be less and less hidden in that respect as we get to the end of the age. I put my focus, though, on what God is doing, not on what Satan is doing. You say, but you talk about bad stuff all the time and what's wrong in society. Yeah. I recognize there are problems in society, but my focus is what's our response. And see, here's what I go by. Because I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I hope in my lifetime. But it might be in my grandkids' lifetime or in their grandkids' lifetime. I don't know. I can't prove it to you one way or another scripturally. You say, I'm sure I can. Well, hold to that lightly. Hold to that lightly. Because a whole lot of things that people have written in stone have not happened. You say the Bible's unreliable? No. The Bible's totally reliable. Many times our end time interpretations are not reliable because we try to read things in too much. And by the way, whatever system someone holds to, dispensational premillennialism, historic premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism, I think they're problem texts for everybody and problem issues for everybody personally. Just to say that as honestly as I can. But see, here's what I know. God put hope in my heart today. God put vision in my heart today. God put hope and vision in my heart 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 20 years ago. And I have seen him do so many amazing things. Why should I have an attitude of discouragement? Why should I have an attitude of hopelessness? We'll be right back.
Join Dr. Michael Brown along with Messianic Jewish pastor Scott Volk for a unique behind-the-scenes tour of Israel, February 25th through March 6, 2017. Space is limited, so we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip and to secure your spot, please visit our website at AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel Tour banner or call our office at 704-782-3760.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, so we have not spent a lot of time in the FBI and Hillary Clinton and the email situation. She's anything but exonerated, but this, of course, will fall on pro-Hillary, anti-Hillary lines. Fox News headlines in the clear, FBI will not push for criminal charges over Clinton's, quote, extremely careless email use. And what I posted was this: by not recommending the indictment of Hillary, the FBI has indicted itself. I put out a poll question 2 hours ago, almost. How do you feel about the FBI's recommendations regarding Hillary? Her actions were careless, but not criminal. 9% said, well, the law's unclear. 3% said, very fair. 88% said an outrage. Again, this is reflective of my Twitter followers, so that's a smaller number of people, and that is obviously people who are largely conservative in their views, as I am. But no surprise, and I just wonder if you go through the general public, if you'll get anything other than a response along expected party lines. 866-34-TRUTH. I've been talking about the end times and talking about our view of how we should minister today with hope, with expectation, with confidence. I really believe that America can experience a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. I don't know how far it will go, but I do believe that there will be a holy pushback against the societal anarchy, against the societal chaos, against the breakdown of morality, against the war on gender, against the redefining of the family. I do believe that there will be a gospel-based response. Now, in the natural, it's counterintuitive. In the natural, things are getting worse and worse. In the natural, there's no reason to even hope for change. Things are America as we know it, kissing goodbye. That's the way many feel. I mean, the inevitability of it. And here, I'm not suggesting gays go back in the closet, but to use an argument. Someone could say that's what you're calling for. You're calling for gays to go back in the closet. You're calling for their marital bonds to be dissolved. You're calling for something that's never going to happen. And look at the facts. The younger generation overwhelmingly supports these changes. Just to focus on one area, the younger generation overwhelmingly supports these changes. Let's switch to an entirely different subject. Let's speak to the subject of sexual morality in terms of pornography. The vast majority of young people surveyed find no problem with watching it. Find no problem with watching porn. The vast majority of young people surveyed. So how are you going to turn that And there are many other areas, social areas and things like that, where the older generation has one view, the, quote, more conservative view, and the younger generation has a, quote, more progressive view. I don't know that you put pornography in that category, but whatever. And just look, inevitably, that's the way it's going. I understand the mentality. I understand the mentality. And yet, I know God. And in my relationship with God, what I see is that we are overcomers. In my relationship with God, what I see is the power of the gospel to save. In my relationship with God, what I see is his promise to pour out his spirit on all flesh. In my relationship with God, what I see is ultimately the triumph of the gospel on the earth when Jesus returns. Now, I don't know that things won't get hellishly bad before then, but I do know ultimately that God's ways will be vindicated. Therefore, I stand for those ways today in a sense of confidence. You follow what I'm saying? I have a sense of confidence with what's coming because of my faith in God today. You say, yeah, but you're denying Scripture. You see, you're forgetting verses like 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Oh, I'm not forgetting Scripture at all. I'm not ignoring it at all. I'm taking it in context. Paul was giving practical counsel to Timothy, who was living in these last days. He wasn't telling Timothy, now, Timothy, note this carefully. 2,000 years from now, things are going to get really bad. What teacher says that to their students? Now, listen, I want you to focus on this really carefully, because 1,500 years from now, there's going to be an economic collapse. No. You don't. You tell your students, okay, now look, be very careful. There's a new disease spreading around, and you've got to be very careful with what you eat, where you go. You give them practical accounts. Look. When you get out of this school, you're going to go into college. It's going to be a very different environment there. You're going to be ready for this and that. That's what you do. That's being practical. So that's what Paul's doing. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Paul understood they were living in the last days. In the last days, in other words, these last days in which we live, these days of the kingdom having broken out on the earth, yeah, it's a 2,000-year period, but if you understand last as the final segment, then this is, look, didn't Peter say these are the last days and the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2? And it didn't just mean until the temple was destroyed. That's an utterly bogus, a completely bogus interpretation. The preterists, their full preterist view, completely bogus. You say, I'll challenge you on that. Well, hopefully I'll write a book on it, do some debates on it. But anyway, let's just read it, okay? But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Can I ask you, hasn't that been the case in many generations? Doesn't this describe us today? Didn't it describe us 40 years ago? Didn't it, when people read it 100 years ago, didn't they say that describes us? But look at what he says. And from such people turn away. He's giving them practical advice about the days in which he lived. The last days have been characterized by great deception and great outpouring from the beginning until the end. The last days characterized by great deception and by great outpouring. Yes, absolutely. That is the pattern until the end of the age. Great moving of the Spirit, great moving of darkness. I would rather have the devil moving and God moving than neither moving. I'd rather have the devil doing everything in his might to destroy and God unveiling his holy arm to bless. All right, I'm out of time. Go to the website, check out our special resource offer this week. Check out our latest articles. And my bottom line today, I serve a living God. Jesus has risen from the dead and is Lord. How can I not live with eternal hope?
Have you realized that what you believe about the end times can affect your outlook on life and ministry today? Is it healthy? Unhealthy? biblical or not.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire today. I am not going to major on Hillary Clinton's situation with the FBI. Suffice it to say, I expect responses along party lines. And my own view, as I tweeted out earlier, is by the FBI not recommending the indictment of Hillary Clinton. They have indicted themselves. And let me also say that Hillary Clinton is anything but exonerated in this. If she was guilty of gross negligence, great carelessness as Secretary of State, I would say it's the most mild way to put it, and potentially allowed sensitive information to get into enemy hands, but just didn't have intent. If I could not trust her judgment as Secretary of State, if she was going to play by her own rules there, how much less would I trust her judgment as President of the United States? Yet another reason that I could not possibly give her my vote. I've got a special guest that's going to be joining me in a few minutes. It's going to be an absolutely fascinating interview. Trust me on that. But first, let me comment on this issue of the attitude with which I live. Many people have been raised in a church setting that had a tremendous focus on the end times, the return of Jesus, the book of Revelation, and it basically produced an attitude of pessimism, of hopelessness, of even escapism. So let's just say that you were convinced that the house you're living in is going to collapse. You just know it, you're convinced of it, okay? And the first moment you begin to see the wall sagging here or something going wrong with the roof, you think, it's coming down. It's coming down. Do you repair it? Do you do what you can to fix it? Do you bring in someone to examine the structure? No, because it's all coming down, right? But if you just have a normal attitude, it's, oh, what's the problem with our house? We've got to fix it, right? What I want to encourage you to do is whatever your end time view is, if you see a problem, look for God's solution to it. If you see a problem in society, look for God's solution to it. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what I come back to. At the end of the day, what I come back to is the burden that God lays on my heart today. The burden that's in my heart today, the attitude that's in my heart today, the faith, the confidence that's in my heart today, and the fact that the needs are real today. And if we are called to be light, I mean, what do we know? We know that we're called to be salt and light. We know that we're called to be the Lord's ambassadors. We know that we're called to be disciples and make disciples. So my question is then, how should we live? When we're faced with slavery and segregation, how should we live? Regardless of our end time view. When we're faced with abortion, how should we live? When we're faced with redefining marriage, how should we live? When we're faced with massive national debt, how should we live? When we're faced with immigration questions, how should we live? It doesn't, regardless of what's going to happen tomorrow, we know about today and our responsibility to act today. So don't let an end time view paralyze you so that you become inactive because, hey, it's all coming down and we're out of here. And don't let it give you a false sense of security. Well, it's all going to turn one day as if there's nothing that we're called to do today. Do the will of God today and experience His blessing tomorrow. We will be right back.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team. Become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, always delighted to be with you. Friends, every day that I'm on the radio, every single day that I'm on the radio, is a reminder to me and a reminder to you of something that has burned in my heart for more than 16 years now, that there is going to be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution in America. When God began to lay this on my heart so heavily in the late 90s, along with that, he laid on my heart that I would be on national talk radio. And as much as you may be used to me, some of you for 8 years now, when he began to lay it on my heart, it was utterly and completely unlikely. And yet here we are, every day, introduced as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Friends, with confidence that our God will work mightily through his people in America in the coming years. There's a lot to be discouraged about. There's a lot that's wrong. There's a lot that's wrong with the church. There's a lot that's wrong with the world around us. But when you spend time in the presence of God, your burden will deepen. But you won't come out depressed or hopeless. You'll come out with a sense of hope and victory. My guest joining me now has a fascinating story. He was on the air with us a few months back, and his story has changed quite dramatically since then. Robert Lopez, author of Jephthah's Daughters, Innocent Casualties in the War for Family Equality, frequent contributor to conservative sites such as American Thinker and The Federalist, born-again Christian belonging to the Southern Baptist Convention, and currently migrating out of secular liberal arts, where he taught for 18 years, into Christian humanities education. He has decided not to sacrifice his soul on the altar of university tenured status. A man who had identified as bisexual, raised by lesbian mothers, as he came to know the Lord and became known for speaking the truth about these various social moral areas and very sensitive family issues, came under constant unfair onslaught and attack at his university, and recently made a major decision. So we want to catch up with life with Robert Lopez. Hey, Robert, great to be on the air with you.
Hi, thank you so much, Dr. Brown.
Please let our audience know what it was like teaching humanities at a secular university in California, in terms of the onslaught for you holding to your biblically based moral, cultural, family views. What was it like? Was it constant bombardment? What was the environment?
It was more like sort of Chinese water torture. You would go through periods where it seemed like everything was okay, and then you would have no way of expecting what would come next, because first they attacked me directly based on my views about biblical sexuality and the definition of marriage. But then when they saw that that could get them in trouble in terms of academic freedom and religious liberty, then they would concoct increasingly strange accusations based on other things that would not fall under academic freedom. Like, they accused me of not filling out a travel form correctly or of not turning in a grade on time, etc. So I just never knew from one day to the next what was going to happen. And it was this slowly escalating, almost kind of mental torture, because first it was the students who were starting to pile on against me, then the faculty jumped in, then the administrators jumped in, and all at the same time that there was also enormous pressure and harassment coming from off campus. So I was getting vandalism on my door, nasty notes slipped under my door, nasty phone messages, nasty emails. The campus police were very poor about investigating any of those things. And so it was just this all-out, you know, attack on all sides. But you never knew. The hardest part was that you just never knew what was going to happen next. So every single day, you become more and more anxious and more panic-ridden until finally I realized that I couldn't even really share the beauty of God's truth, even through literature, on that campus, because I was so busy trying to protect myself from any kind of weird attack that I couldn't predict.
Mm. And I remember reading that when you and your wife had a baby, I think it was your first baby, that particular day you got some of the ugliest hate mail, email sent your way. It was just, it was like that, right? Just even in a day, okay, give the guy a break. This is a day of celebration. Instead, it's a day to increase the attack.
Right, exactly. And, you know, at the time, that was in October of 2014. At that time, I thought that it was just coincidence that my son was born that day, and I was getting all of this attack from the Human Rights Campaign. They sent out a letter to over a million people naming my workplace, and so my workplace got bombarded with hate mail. But then over the following 2 years, I realized that there were channels of communication between people off campus and people on campus. I had suspected that, but I didn't get evidence of that until about the late months of 2015, where there were people online who were posting under their real name, bragging about how they had contact with people at Cal State Northridge. So I realized that a lot of times those coincidences were actually orchestrated, that they knew that that was the date or that was the general time period when my baby was going to be born because they were in contact with my students. And that really alarmed me and made it hard for me to go to work because I felt so completely, almost paranoid at every turn.
Mm. And just in terms of true freedom to speak out. Obviously, if you speak out and there are dire consequences, if I say, oh yeah, you have freedom to speak out, I'm just going to burn your house down if you do, then it's not real freedom. In terms of for students and for faculty on that campus, how much true freedom was there to openly hold to dissenting views?
Oh, there was none. There was no freedom whatsoever, because every rule will be bent against you. Every standard will be applied in an arbitrary fashion where, you know, if I accuse someone else of discriminating against me, they'll drop the case. If someone makes that accusation against me, they will comb through every email. They will leave no stone unturned until they find some evidence that I did something wrong. And then at the same time, they won't enforce proper standards of conduct against people. So I could be harassed, and I could be slandered, and I could be physically threatened, and the campus police wouldn't do anything, and the dean obviously is not going to do anything, and the university won't do anything. So there is no freedom, because ultimately, if you defend God on that campus, every single possible channel of backlash will be used against you. So it's a case where part of me wishes I could stay there and continue to fight the fight, but I also prayed a lot on it, and I felt like God was telling me, you know, you did your time, you made your case at the best that you can, and now, you know, go to a Christian institution where you're going to be more supported and where you can actually reach the believers, because I think now we need to get into a new phase, Dr. Brown, where we have to really strengthen our own side. We have to get the people who already believe and are on our side, and we have to give them the strength to go out there and stand up to these people.
Yeah, and if we can multiply a whole generation that can get into the schools, our children's schools, into the colleges, into the universities, into political office, into the marketplace, and influence them and impact them, as opposed to be silenced and ridiculed in another environment, all the more do we do it. But we've got about a minute and a half. We may need to continue this theme after the break, but you came to a momentous decision about tenure and even realized how that could be somewhat of an idol that we bow down before. So what happened in your heart about that?
I realized that tenure was this thing that everyone had told me was the most important goal in your life and that it would solve all of your problems. And I realized that it really was replacing God, that the more invested I felt and the safer I felt under tenure, the less that I was really relying upon God. Because if you think about it, what is tenure? It's saying that for the entire duration of your life, you're going to be protected by this institution. And you should really never give away your freedom and bow down simply for comfort, for the flesh pots of Egypt, if you will. You should never give up your freedom to actually speak boldly about your love of God in exchange for something like that. It's inherently in tension with who we are as Christians. Now, I'm not saying that every single tenured Christian has to give up tenure, but I think it is a flashpoint that we have to really consider as Christians try to engage higher education.
Yeah, I had written in my book Revolution in 2000 that we could not bow down before the God of secular academics. And obviously, if we have to sacrifice our soul in order to win the approval of the world in any way, it is self-defeating. And it violates what Jesus says, which is, if you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you find it. I want to find out about the new life that Robert is living and talk about his book as well, Jephthah's Daughters. We'll be right back with Robert Lopez right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, after years of harassment because of his conservative, biblically-based views on family and morality, and the fact that he dared to address these things openly as someone who had been there and done that, Robert Lopez decided, hey, I'm not going to sacrifice my life and my soul to preserve tenure. I'm going to do what's best and right in God's sight. It's a freeing thing. And want to catch up with where Robert's at now. A major book that he wrote, co-authored Jephthah's Daughters, Innocent Casualties in the War for Family Equality, and been through chapters in that book. It's an important work. One chapter where Robert differs with me on some points, which is great. Great constructive interaction. I very much appreciate the work. And Robert, I do want to talk about Jephthah's Daughters in a minute, but where have you transitioned to now? What are you doing?
Well, I was really blessed by God that I got a job offer from a Baptist college in Texas. So I'll be teaching. I've moved to Texas, and I'm really excited to be able to teach all the great works of literature that I believe in that context. I do think that all truth and all beauty is God's truth and beauty, and so the ancient classics written in Greek and Latin, I think, are wonderful texts to be able to, you know, brighten people's perspective on the ancient context where the scriptures came from. So I'm excited to do that. You know, the institution that I was at in California had pretty much let its classics program die. So this is just a wonderful opportunity for me.
And you don't have to worry about microaggressions on the campus either.
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing because I really have to adapt to a new culture. I've never been immersed, even though I am a Southern Baptist. I came to the Southern Baptist faith through a Chinese Baptist church in Los Angeles, so I've never really been immersed in the full Southern Baptist culture, and I am learning the courtesies, but all of those types of decorum, I think, are things that I welcome. They're not things that I feel like are imposed on me or that are taking away my freedom, which is how that differs from Los Angeles.
Yeah, and if you try to have a culture of honor and respect and kindness and things like that, those are all positive virtues. Look, I'm a New Yorker living in the South. You know, I had to learn some things there. You know, California is obviously different than Texas in that regard. But yeah, just getting people to think again. The dumbing down of our education system. I know we have great universities and we continue to produce world leaders in certain ways, you know, intellectually, but just the dumbing down of our thinking and the just the challenge of reading the classics and the challenge of thought. The early American education, people were steeped in the Bible, they were steeped in classics.
Right, and I think if you take that away from people, then you really take away their freedom because they're not going to be independent thinkers. If you just ground them in things that were published in the last 50 years, all of which trumpet the same ideology and that recycle the same assumptions about what is justice and what is fairness, then people don't know how to think outside of it, and they're very easily controlled, and that's what I think we're seeing right now. When I was growing up as a kid with a Latino ancestry coming from a very unusual household, the ancient classics like the Aeneid and the Iliad, they made me feel powerful because I realized that those classics belonged to me just as much as white people. You know, they belong to everybody. But if you don't have that kind of humanities education, then I think people really lose their sense of independence.
Mm. Yeah, I as I've looked at the educational system, and even just with our being distracted through constant wireless communication, texting, and just these short bursts of thought and communicating in tweets and things like that, I've seen, for example, that just to sit and focus on a book and not want to check my email, or, you know, you realize there's distractions in the polls. Well, the younger generation has been raised in this.
Right.
I've heard professors talk about the difficulty of getting a kid to sit with a book and read through the whole book. So to get people to think again, if we can do that on our Christian campuses, beyond what's happening on some of our other campuses, just that is a major contribution to society.
Right. And one of the main things, I was just talking to a Christian scholar here where I've moved to, is the equivalency between race and sexual orientation. If you really trace the growth of the LGBT movement, you realize that that was this false equivalency that they managed to convince many people of, and people just did not have the critical thinking skills to step back and realize, wait a minute, being black is very little like having a sexual desire that is unusual, right? The two things are not equivalent, but I think the education system had dumbed people down so much that there were such masses of people who could not step back and see that those two things were not equivalent. You know, and that's one example of how it has failed us, and ultimately it has failed us as Christians, because then we're not well equipped to be able to argue against these claims that people make.
Right, and then we've gone from relative morality to relative reality. And
right.
You have my truth versus your truth, and at a certain point, the absurdity becomes self-defeating. But you keep thinking we would have reached that point already. You know, when Bruce
right.
Jenner was named Woman of the Year, you would have thought someone would have said, excuse me. But
right. But
at a certain point, it does become self-defeating. Hey, I know you've written hundreds of pages on this. Just in the couple minutes we have, putting aside the clear teaching of the Bible on family structure, male-female relations, and marriage being the union of a man and woman, what is your problem with gay couples raising children, with redefining marriage? What's your problem aside from what the Bible says? Why do you take exception to this in terms of what's best?
Well, I think that the fact of the matter is that even if it were not defined as a sin, which it clearly is defined as a sin in the Bible, homosexuality is an activity that makes people unhappy, and it makes people who are around homosexuals unhappy as well. I can say this from having been immersed in that culture for so long. It's not a life-giving type of relationship. It's a kind of sexual interaction that is painful and often uncleanly. And so to put children in that environment where they have to be exposed to that all the time, and they have to cover up for their parents, and they have to try to rationalize what they slowly begin to realize growing up is something that's bringing unhappiness to the two people who are raising them. That's just, it's a terrible situation. You know, just in June, you saw all of these gay couples bringing their children to the gay pride parades. And you have to think, what kind of distorted thinking would lead someone to think that's okay to bring a six-year-old to a place where there's nakedness and there's sadomasochism and there's all kinds of perversion? I just think that all of the sociological impacts, all of the higher rates of depression and obesity and all of these impacts that we're seeing that are more clearly documented now that the research is coming out in its greater depth, all of that stems from the fact that those relationships are ultimately, they're unhappy relationships. There's an unhappiness at the core of it. And I think for the person who's struggling with same-sex attraction, 99 times out of 100, they're going to find happiness by just resisting that urge and not trying to build a life based on something that is not life-giving.
Mm. So. Well, listen, Robert, you can speak to that in a way that I can't, and that's why I ask you that question. I just want to say this. I feel in my heart to tell you that I really believe that intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually, you're going to really flourish and blossom in your new environment. I look forward to seeing what you produce among the students and in your own life. So God bless you, sir.
Thank you so much.
All right. We'll be right back. I want to be joined by James Robinson shortly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. So I was getting ready today, 11 o'clock Eastern Time, to do a workout with an old friend and colleague. In fact, he was the first one that started pushing me when I asked him to train and work out with me years back. He and his wife and kids now serving as missionaries in the Philippines, a business based. In fact, he runs a CrossFit. Now there are two in the Philippines, and it's basically given him a great platform to the nation about fitness and things like that. So he's in great shape. Although, not great enough shape to beat me today. Took him down by a few seconds. But anyway, putting that aside, I was getting ready, and it was 11 o'clock, and he's about to be at the door. And lo and behold, he's just in the States for a little while. Lo and behold, I see there's going to be this major announcement, FBI, major announcement, and about Hillary Clinton. I thought to myself, well, I mean, they didn't say it was about Hillary Clinton, but you knew that was going to be it. So I was able to watch the first few seconds, and they said it's about Hillary's emails. And I thought, there's no way they're going to recommend to indict. There's no way. Yeah, different rules. I mean, I couldn't imagine that they'd recommend indicting. Now, I was hoping that they would, because from everything I know, she should be indicted. If you are the Secretary of State and you play by your own rules and you potentially expose military secrets, the identity of CIA agents, sensitive information, potentially to the enemy, which the FBI said could have happened, then in point of fact, should be indicted. The idea that there was not intent to do it. Okay, a drunk driver. He didn't intend to crash that car into that family and kill the family. He didn't intend to do that. Plenty of things that are done, people didn't intend. The guy who was responsible for night security, he didn't intend to fall asleep on the job so that a thief came in and stole some precious item that he was there to guard. He didn't intend to do it. There are plenty of things. Look, someone could be court-martialed, I'm sure, for negligence, right? For negligence, even though they did not intend to be negligent. So the idea that, well, we're not going to recommend indictment because she didn't intend to be negligent, that to me is an indictment on the FBI. But even if they did recommend it, would Loretta Lynch, Department of Justice, would she prosecute Hillary Clinton right in the midst of a presidential campaign? Can't see it. Now, Hillary has not been exonerated. She's not been exonerated. She has been found to be extremely careless. And many are saying that the news conference was basically all the reasons that she should be indicted, but we're not going to indict her. Now, I'm not getting into a major discussion. I've only talked about it briefly in the last hour and a half. You have my views on it. And many times on talk radio, I just want to get your take. But I have other things on my heart, other things I want to share. We've had some special guests as well. And I want to say this. Put your hope in God and pray for awakening in the church and pray for God's will in the elections, for God to have his way, and pray for awakening the church, and then vote your conscience, vote accordingly. But do not look for a political savior. Under no circumstances would Hillary Clinton have my vote unless she became a totally different person. If I saw changes, positive changes in Donald Trump, he could have my vote. But I'd have to be convinced that something was happening in his life. Am I convinced at this point? No, I hope. But am I convinced? No. But there is plenty of time before November.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you listen to this radio broadcast with regularity, you will get burdened. You will feel a righteous passion rising with you for change. You will be concerned, but you will be full of hope and confidence in a living God. And my guest, dear friend, we've been unable to connect for a few weeks now because of our varied schedules, but my esteemed colleague, James Robison, is one of these men. If you listen to him, as much as he will tell you the truth right between the eyes in an uncompromising way, if he was a doctor, he'd tell you, okay, this is a serious condition. But he does it with love, and he does it in a way that gives you hope. He has a new book out, The Stream. I wrote an endorsement for it, and it's vintage James Robison, in that it diagnoses the massive problems in America and points us to ways of positive change. So, James, it's been a while. Welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, Michael. Appreciate you so very, very much. There are a couple of fabulous articles on The Stream before we talk about the book, The Stream. Ravi Zacharias's article, and you may have already mentioned it to your audience, read it, on the really what it amounts to. It's the genocide of and the death of truth, morality, and reason, with heavy emphasis on what's happened to reason. Also a tremendous article by Eric Metaxas on the Constitution. And then every week, you have so many things that are so important, and I just hope people visit The Stream every day. The book, The Stream, is in the bookstores as of Tuesday, and I really do believe it'll be a tremendous help to people. There are short chapters, and I would say if you describe it, if the shepherd or someone with the shepherd's heart and the heart of our Father could in a brief manner address certain deep concerns that we are facing today and give inspiration and insight on how to deal with them, to encourage people to be inspired by realities that we face and the hope that's offered, and to become involved effectively in making the necessary changes. And you know, you used the word a moment ago, change. Donald Trump told me that he's really doesn't particularly like to use the word change because it was so misused by this present administration. And I suggested that we begin using the word correction. Mm. We need to correct the course. We need to correct our ways. We need to deal with difficult things that we face that have proven ineffective by correcting them. And I said the Bible actually calls that repentance, which includes a change of heart, a change of mind, ultimately a change of direction, course correction. So that's what this book stream's about, and that's what we're trying to help people do together when you share and I share, because we believe hope rests on what correction and repentance offers, the restoration of all things essential.
Why the concept of stream, the word stream? It's the website stream.org. It's now the book, The Stream. Where does that come from?
Well, it comes from something God put on my heart, that out of the heart of God, from the throne of God, flows a river. In eternity, it definitely flows just from his heart. But as he was really ministering to me and giving me discernment and understanding of the times, I felt he made it very clear to me, when you look at Ephesians 4, when you just look at the truth of Scripture, Old and New Testament, that when he gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as well as witnesses of individual believers, the truth of God that flows from his heart now is fed by tributaries, uniquely designed and gifted tributaries, that we not gather around one tributary as the source, because all of these gifts who are contributing what we need for life, because the stream brings forth life. Everywhere a stream flows, the fertility increases, the productivity, the fruitfulness of that area. And you're a stream. I'm a stream. I'm a tributary in the stream of God. And we wouldn't want people gathering around me and becoming my cheering section, or you, or Joyce Meyer, or Joel Osteen, or Franklin Graham, or any one person. We want to say, oh, that's good. That came from the tributary. That is a contribution to all of us and our well-being. And I really do think that's critical. Matter of fact, one of the things I'm going to be encouraged to have been, Mr. Trump is an example. He has asked for some spiritual counseling. And if he asked for it, then I think we offer it. Because after all, Joseph did, Samuel did, Daniel did, Paul did, the apostles did. And I think that we offer it. And one of the things that I would say to him is, he has been surrounded on that platform running for president with some of the most gifted, talented men and women of character and strength that bring so much to the table. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a candidate that had gotten a nomination would actually bring these brilliant people together and sit at the council of the godly, sit at the council of wise, caring people? And I'm really praying that'll happen. I'd just like to ask everybody to join me in that. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if all the brilliance and the knowledge of Ted Cruz and the charisma of a Mike Huckabee and the evangelical and pastoral background and leadership as a governor? And what about Rick Santorum, such a great voice and so respected not only by Catholics but by evangelicals and in the great state of Pennsylvania? And then what about the gifts that others would bring that we have a tendency just to write off because, after all, we took some shots at one another? Well, look how much Christians shoot at one another. And rather than shooting, let's say, arrows of truth and love, we oftentimes try to destroy the other person's character. One of the things that you and I have talked about a lot is you bring so much to the table. And those who've watched and listened to you know there's a greater redemptiveness and love and compassion in everything you're saying with deep conviction. I heard it over and over at the meeting in Washington. Michael Brown is one of the most brilliant people in the country. He says some of the most essential things, but something is happening in Michael. We see more love. We see more compassion. And Michael, I just praise God for that. And I really want to see that. And I don't want anybody to gather around a single teacher. We may really appreciate them. Some may speak more clearly to us than another, but every one of us are vitally important as members of Christ's body.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is the biblical way, and it's throughout the entire New Testament, and Jesus is the one to whom all attention is given. Let me raise something to you that you can address personally now. I'm sure you heard this. Ah, these evangelicals, they are so gullible. Trump, he just wants their vote. He gathers them together. People want, you know, a place at the seat of power, and he's not listening to anybody. This is just a political ploy. Can't you see through it? Now, I'm sure in every group there are people who are gullible, and I'm sure in every group there are people who, if they can have access to power, they want it. But you've been around long enough, 50-plus years of ministry, you've never endorsed a candidate, and you don't plan to ever endorse a candidate, so your presence there is not endorsement. Do you believe that, again, just your opinion and the time you spent with Donald Trump, do you believe that this is simply a political ploy, or do you really think he's looking for input from these leaders?
He absolutely is so uninformed concerning political action and the fact that activity and political correctness, which he hates rightfully so, and every sane-thinking America is fed up with political correctness. Donald Trump has seen Jesus in people, the real Jesus. He's been greatly impressed by that, according to Ben Carson and others. For whatever reason, he has an unexplainable respect and admiration for me. And it could not be because I just placated him, or, you know, he's got a past that's indefensible in many ways that has to be buried under forgiveness and not under religious terminology or rhetoric. And he's got to move from the past and not be a prisoner of it to the future. And what this man is doing is looking for wisdom. And he's being polite to people. But he asked in that room people that you and I would take joy to sit in the room with, even though there would be some we might disagree with in some points. Nevertheless, we would know we love God and trying to grow. He sees that. Now, I think what people need to understand is we all have something to deal with. There's no perfect advisor in the room. They're not two perfect people talking on the radio together right now in this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
We're pursuing the perfect one. David was a man after God's own heart. That did not for one moment mean that his heart was just like God's. It meant that his heart was in hot pursuit of the heart of God. This was what caused him to come back when he had failed so horribly. And I really do believe, now this is just my opinion, I think he wants to hear the truth. And if he hears the truth, he must stand on that truth. And that's what he hears from me. That's what he'll hear from me as long as I've got breath in my lungs. And if he walks away from sound counsel, I will shout it with a trumpet blast from the rooftops. Sir, we can't go that direction. And one thing we need to remember about Christians, a lot of really good, dedicated Christians don't even say very smart things. they're not even well informed about what's going on. Most of them don't know what Freedom's Foundation even really looks like. And they don't even understand the Constitution. They don't understand the Declaration of Independence. They don't understand the unified heart of the founders who had such distinct difference and diversity. They don't see it. And you know, we had a real dedicated Christian president that was a wonderful Sunday school teacher and a member of my own, an active member of my own denomination. He was one of the worst presidents we have ever had, not because he wasn't a good Christian. He simply was not qualified to lead and to stand on the necessary principles at that moment.
All right, let me jump in. James, if I could get you to stay on a couple more minutes, I want to talk to you further. Check out James Robinson's new book, The Stream. And visit stream.org. You need to read Ravi Zacharias' article there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with my esteemed colleague, James Robinson. His new book now out in bookstores, The Stream. James, major day today with the FBI's announcement that they found Hillary Clinton guilty of gross negligence, but or carelessness that could even endanger people or security, but there is no indictment forthcoming. We can discuss that, but the larger question, do you think that America is going to look at things with more cynicism in terms of different rules for different people? Is that going to drive them away from voting or make them more determined to make a difference?
Well, you have every reason to be cynical. It's as though the left can do nothing that's really worthy of punishment, including impeachment, has no effect. And yet you and I can have a misstep or a misstatement and they almost want to, you know, take away 501c, send us to prison, penalize us in some way, as they do many businesses where you can't possibly say to the FTC, we didn't in fact really violate something, we made a mistake, and then they want to bury them and they can't fight it. The government is so overpowering right now and so out of control. If we don't bring the government under control, it's going to bring us all into bondage, absolutely. So what's happening right now is just a shame, but we need not be surprised. It's the order of the day. And I just say, dear God, deliver us from that. We've got to have a total new direction in our nation. We have literally got to take back our country. It's critical that we do it, and we're going to have to do it together. Stop the name-calling and call upon the name above every name. That's what I would encourage any person right now seeking office or wanting to know how to vote. And don't vote. Do not stand for someone who's going to continue to place justices in the Supreme Court that allow five people to control the destiny of the nation, that totally destroy even states' rights, individual rights, religious freedom, freedom of speech. I mean, it's just terrible what they're doing. We got to put a stop to it. I mean, we have to put a stop to it. And don't continue shedding innocent blood and expect to have the blessings of God on this country. If we take any life as unimportant, especially the most helpless and innocent, how long do we think we're going to be able to keep our heads up without being crushed? But the thing you've got to understand is, even people who don't claim the name of Christ are fed up with things it's time to be fed up with. And frankly, the core population is not impressed with a lot of religious people. They don't even seem to like each other. And I'm saying, let's get on our face before God. If we really know God as Father, and a lot of people say they know God, they don't have a clue about God. But those who know God and know him as Father, it's time for us to begin to act like family members that look like our Father. And Michael, we can do it. I'm believing we're going to happen to see it together. I want to invite everyone not only to get the stream, because there's just powerful messages there to inspire you and move you to action, wise action. On Friday night from 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock Eastern time until 10:30 Eastern, 8 to 9:30, on Friday night Central, I'm going to be speaking on Daystar, and I'm going to be speaking to the church and the nation the message that God has burned into this 72-year-old heart. And I'm telling you, I believe if somebody says, give us clear direction, I'm asking you, DVR, tape it, get it. It will re-air 4 hours later, 8 o'clock Central, 9 o'clock Eastern on Daystar Network. I will be preaching what God has burned into my heart as I have prayed with these great leaders and with people like you, Michael. And I honestly believe it is a word from the heart of God, our Father, to the family he loves so much so that he can bless not only this nation, but the nations of the world because of the wise correction we make.
All right, that's, friends, Friday night on Daystar. If you don't get it on your cable network, you get it online. You can watch directly online, 8 o'clock Central, 9 o'clock Eastern. James, I know you feel deeply enough about this. You texted me personally and said, please watch this. So I plan to make sure I see this message. I want to hear what God's laid on your heart, especially having been with other senior leaders in the nation. And my heart is burning. My heart is burning with hope and expectation. I live with that sense. It's a critical, dire time, but the living God is working. If we can throw ourselves in wholly with him, we could see a holy revolution in our nation. Thanks for what you do. Thanks for the Stream website and for the Stream book. And I look forward to seeing God do great things in the coming days.
I've never been more hopeful. I'm telling you, we can rebuild the walls, reestablish a solid foundation. And remember this, we build walls. You don't want people coming into your country you wouldn't have in your home or your subdivision. And we have made a foolish mistake. But when we build walls, there has to be a door or a gate that is well guarded, or you have built a prison. We do not need a prison wall. We need boundaries of protection, but we need bridges of hope and opportunity. But we do not let the intruder in who would destroy our family or hurt or damage us and who we are as a people. And we better take that seriously. Excuse the firmness, but you better not let someone in your house that has no business being there.
Mm. Loud and clear. All right. Look forward to speaking with you again. Look forward to seeing you on Friday night on Daystar.
You too, Michael. God bless.
God bless. Thank you. All right, loud and clear, as expected, as always, from my friend and colleague, James Robison. Hey, let me 100% change direction and share an email from our fire missionary in Nigeria. The country is in major distress and ripe for implosion. The Niger Delta Avengers are achieving their stated goal to cripple the Nigerian economy through the bombing of oil wells and pipelines. Therefore, there is total anarchy in the north, with thousands expected to die of starvation, rampant kidnappings and killings, and hundreds of thousands of displaced persons. Salaries remain either unpaid or cut in half for a large portion of the population. The Central Bank of Nigeria has declared the country to officially be in recession. Fuel, food, and electricity prices have increased dramatically. For such a time as this, Joanne writes, only Jesus. Please pray. She's so burdened to go into the north, which is heavily Muslim country, Boko Haram country, in certain parts of the north, really wanting to bring the gospel there, but looking for God's way to do it. The needs are acute. The nation is being shaken. There's a strong Christian presence, and yet in many places the roots are not that deep. Islam in the north wanting to impose Sharia law in many places. And as you hear, the economy absolutely shaking, and many Nigerians are caught in the crosshairs. So before the broadcast was out, because most of us are completely unaware of that, I wanted to be sure and share that. Pray for Joanne. She has given her life to teach and train children there, Muslim children, Christian children, others, to give them hope, to give them a future, to give them potential. And she's doing it as a bold single woman witness there. So pray for Joanne. She's a friend. She is a fire missionary in Nigeria. She is a picture of Christ-like compassion and courage in what she does. And she is there for such a time as this. Pray for God's grace on her for protection and for his mercy to invade that nation, that the nation would turn to him, that people would recognize the bankruptcy of Islam and the bankruptcy of a corrupt system, and would put their hope in the living God. Be sure to check out my latest articles. I wrote one for the Stream yesterday on July 4th and the very real attack on our religious liberties. We've got new videos out. Our newest video on, what about false prophets, false teachers? What does the Bible mean by that? Should we be calling people out by name? All on the website, AskDrBrown.org, along with our special resource offer for the week. My bottom line today: my hope is not in a corrupt government here in America. My hope is in the living God rising up among his people.